And if you turn in your copy of God's Word now to Exodus, continue our study there this morning in chapter 8, moving into chapter 7, moving into chapter 8 as well. It's on page 58 of the Pew Bible. Moses and Aaron are now, for the second time, going to speak to Pharaoh. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs. It shall come up into your house, into your bedroom, into your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and from your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he has agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord God had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land, in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. As far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Our Father and our God, as we come to you this morning, we come to a significant passage. We pray, Father, by your Spirit, work in our hearts. Convict us, Lord God, of the truth of your word. Convict us of our own sin. And help us to see, Father, in this passage, the powerful righteousness of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a chink in someone's armor? When the king of Israel went to battle against the king of Syria, he asked the king of Judah to come along with him. Speaking of King Ahab. And I'm speaking of King Jehoshaphat. King Ahab told the king of Judah, "You wear your royal clothes to battle while I disguise myself." Part of his disguise was his armor. And as they go out into battle, the king of Syria had commanded his army to look specifically for the king of Israel. And when they saw the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, in his royal robes, they thought it was the king of Israel. They figured out that it wasn't. And as the scriptures tell us, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. A chink in his armor. A spot where the king of Israel, where Ahab, could be slain. And he was. This passage that we have before us today is a bit about chinks in armor. Moses had been trained, he had been called, he had been reluctant to go and serve the people as God had called him to do so, but that reluctance had been cast off, had been set aside. Even as the people of Israel do not appear to be with Moses and Aaron, yet Moses and Aaron, at the call of God, now have returned to Pharaoh for the second time, the king of Egypt, to seek the release of the people of God. And now we see that the refusal of Pharaoh to let the people of God go now brings these plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the entire nation. Well, as we begin to jump into these 10 plagues, I just want to take just a moment to talk about how we're going to proceed through them, or how I plan to proceed through them. It's a bit hard to categorize these 10 plagues, to connect them to something, to find a pattern. Some would suggest that through these 10 plagues that God was striking down in a way all the pagan gods of Egypt. That's possible. But I think the best way for us to categorize them is to do it by threes. The first three plagues, the fourth through the sixth plagues, and then the seventh through the ninth. Each of these groups begins with Moses and Aaron being called by God to go to Pharaoh. Here we saw it in verse 15 of chapter 7. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. The first plague, the fourth plague. Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. The seventh plague. Rise up early in the morning and present yourselves before Pharaoh. Repetition. And each of these groups, the third and the sixth and the ninth plague, end up with Moses and Aaron not going to Pharaoh, not speaking with him. There is a pattern set forth for us in Scripture, and so we're going to try to follow that pattern. The first through the third, the fourth through the sixth, and the ninth, and the seventh through the ninth, and we'll leave the tenth by itself. But even as we try to categorize the plagues, I think it's important for us to remember the purpose of the plagues. God told Moses very clearly, I've come down to deliver them, meaning the people of God, out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land. The purpose. But more than that, verse 7 of chapter 6, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will take you to be my people. The purpose of the plagues. And then finally, not just for the Israelites, but for those outside of the house of God, the Egyptians shall also know that God is the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 7. The purpose of the plagues, to set forth God Himself before the world. This morning I want us to see that there are no chinks in the armor of Jesus' righteousness. You may think that's a strange thing for us to be talking about because Jesus' name is not set forth here. But we know Jesus is throughout all Scripture. There are no chinks in the armor of Jesus' righteousness. 3 points this morning, fighting the truth. Secondly, looking for chinks. And then finally, praising His glory. Well, let's begin. Fighting the truth. As we enter into the first of these, first three of these 10 plagues, we see 2 constant themes throughout all of them. First would be the awesome power of God. We cannot deny that. We want to see that. Indeed, the magicians refer to it as the finger of God. Throughout all 10 plagues, we see that. It's a thread. Clearly, it's a thread. But secondly, we see Pharaoh's hard heart. That was a theme even before we got to these 10 plagues. It is a theme throughout each of these 10 plagues. And these three, we see it in particular. The first plague, the plague of blood. Verse 22 of chapter 7, the magicians of Egypt did the very same things by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. First plague is done through, and his heart is not changed. It's hard. The second plague, the plague of the frogs, verse 15 of chapter 8. But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. And then the gnats or lice, as it's set forth in the King James and the New King James, chapter 8 at verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's a constant theme. Scripture describes the hardness of men's hearts as being stone. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. It's hard for us to think of anything harder than a stone, but I think Zechariah actually does it. In Zechariah chapter 7, we read this, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent. They made their hearts diamond hard. It's the most insightful passage because it tells us that there's much that's going on within a hard heart. A diamond hard heart. First, as we go through these plagues, we see that Pharaoh, with a hard heart, lacks compassion and mercy for others. Secondly, one with a hard heart is dead to the things of the Lord. You might say that's the centerpiece. Not merely sick, not merely ill, not on a deathbed, no, completely hard. Diamond hard. Completely dead to the very word of God, stopping their ears. We might think of the parable of the soils. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. The hardness that's described in Zechariah and the hardness which is in Pharaoh seems to actually be before this first soil. Because the hardness of Pharaoh's heart would not allow him to hear the very word of God. But thirdly, while the hard heart is dead to the things of God, it is yet alive and anxious to receive those things which oppose God. We see that here in Pharaoh. That hard heart of Pharaoh was not ready to receive the words from God, but it was very open to receiving things from others which were supportive of himself, actually. Look at verse 11 of chapter 7. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers. And they, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Pharaoh wasn't listening to their words. No, he trusted in their works, their secret arts. Pharaoh understood these works to be those which dismissed Moses' claims. Thus says the Lord. Pharaoh was ready once again to receive the works of the magicians. And as the magicians of Egypt did the same things by their secret arts, Pharaoh not only remained hardened, but he wouldn't even consider the hardship that had been brought upon his people. Indeed, he continues watching and trusting in the works of the magicians, the sorcerers, until they say something that differs from his view and from his plan. Verse 19 of chapter 8, as we get to the end of the third plague, the magicians say, "This is the finger of God," but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. They had said something that was opposed to his view, his understanding. And he wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't have it. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. The magicians were finally out of tricks. They could not bring life out of the dust. They could not create. And they finally saw. Their hard hearts had been softened to be able to see that this was indeed the finger of God. But even as they state the obvious, it was not within Pharaoh's plan. It was not within his heart, as hard as it was, to confess the almighty power of God. Even here, the hard heart rejects everything that competes with it or opposes its self-exalting, self-praising, self-glorifying nature. Pharaoh was so anxious to find a chink in God, so anxious to show that he was just as powerful to God. So he calls the Egyptians to imitate that which was God was doing. First the plague of blood, then the plague of the frogs. But both of these plagues brought additional hardships on the people of Egypt. The Nile stank. The people could not drink water from the Nile. They were digging around the Nile to find water. These were Pharaoh's people. The frogs come up in their bedrooms, on their beds, in their houses, in ovens, in kneading bowls. He called the magicians to do the same, bringing more pain, more suffering. The hardness of Pharaoh's heart led to foolishness. As God was imposing this upon a pagan nation, but Pharaoh himself was doing the same. Finally, he becomes sorrowful for the punishment that he was receiving. Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me, and I will let the people go. Notice Pharaoh was no longer asking, who is the Lord? Those who deny God only do so as they suppress the righteousness in ungodliness. But then as quickly as Pharaoh gained relief from the frogs, he reveals that which never left his heart. He hardened his heart again, seemingly opening it up, but it was still stone. It was still diamond hard. Pharaoh only sought relief from the pain, not relief from grieving God, not relief from his sinful heart, not repentance. If you're here today and you cannot identify with Pharaoh, with his hardness of heart, if the Lord has changed your heart today, if he's given you a fleshly heart, a tender heart, this should be a reminder of what your heart was like. This hardness of Pharaoh's heart should cause us to remember that that was me. I hated God's word. I wanted nothing to do with it. I stopped my ears as hard as I could. I wanted to exalt myself, to lift myself up. But God wouldn't allow you to remain in that condition. He performed supernatural surgery upon you. He exchanged your stony heart for that one of flesh, where you could and did indeed want to hear His word. This is a passage of much thanksgiving for us this morning, for those of you who are now having fleshly hearts, who love the Lord, who love His word. And you say, that's what I used to be like. But praise God, I'm no longer that way. Our praise should just rise up exponentially this morning, thinking of what God has done to me, what Jesus Christ has done. But we also need to understand that this is the way many are today in the world. Many of whom we come in contact with, maybe our family members, maybe dear friends, have hardened hearts. And they're receiving words, but they're not receiving the words of Christ. They're receiving words of imposters, words of those who claim truth, words of those who in essence claim to be like God. And so as we share Jesus Christ with this world, the first point is, do not become discouraged. Merely present the truth in love, because God always shows Himself to be the one living and true God, whether they receive Him or not. Yes, the height of a hard, stony heart may then be looking for chinks in the armor of God. That brings us to our second point, looking for chinks. I've taken this a bit out of order this morning for that purpose, because I wanted to set forth the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, because now the hardness of Pharaoh's heart looks for those chinks in God. And before we even get to the first 10 plagues, we see Moses and Aaron coming to Pharaoh and Pharaoh challenging them. We don't actually see those words of Pharaoh in this passage, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, they don't work the miracle unless and until Pharaoh says to them, prove yourself. So even though we don't have Pharaoh's words here, I think it's a safe assumption that Pharaoh did, in fact, call them to prove themselves. Prove that God spoke to you. Prove that you've been sent by God. Perform a supernatural act. Perform a miracle so that I can know that you've been sent by God. Remember Jesus and all the accusations that were placed upon Him and the demands that were made of Him. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And even after He had fed the 5,000 with bread from heaven, and they asked Him, what must we be doing to do the works of God? He said, believe in Me. And they said, what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What are you going to do? So So like the scribes and the Pharisees challenging Jesus Christ, seeking a sign, Pharaoh was seeking to expose the weakness of these two who said they'd been sent by God. He is seeking to expose their weakness, to cast them off as counterfeits, to expose their weakness so that he could be confident in ignoring them and ignoring their demands and ignoring God. Isn't that what the scribes and the Pharisees were seeking to do with Jesus? To find some chink in Jesus' righteousness, that it might be exposed that Jesus was not from God, that Jesus was not the Messiah, that they might be confident in their casting off the chief cornerstone. That's the idea. That's the picture we have before us this day as Pharaoh calls the magicians to come. We have to see, as we go through these plagues, this is a side note, that God does not unfold his plans all at once. Sometimes we want him to. Indeed, probably most times we want him to. But that's not how God works. God purposefully unfolds his plan in time. He's not bounded by time, but certainly uses time to work upon the hearts of his people. Remember the purposes of these plagues. So that you shall know that I am God. And he knows our hearts. So each supernatural act, as it was performed, God gave the Egyptians time to think about what had just happened, to ponder his power, to come and fear him. He was doing the same with the Israelites. So God began, in a sense, small. Staff becomes a serpent. And from Pharaoh's perspective, then, there was a chink in God's armor. The magicians do the same thing by their secret arts. He called his A-team. Aaron had done something fairly impressive, but not out of the ordinary, so to speak, as the magicians were able to closely replicate in some form or fashion that which Aaron had done. There was some kind of similarity. And that continued with the water being turned to blood, some kind of similarity, the frogs being called out of the water, some kind of similarity. It's not clear what those secret arts were. And so as Scripture is silent on it, we're not going to spend time in speculation about it. But we do know that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So it's sufficient to say that Pharaoh, out of a corrupt heart, believed that he had disproven the claims of Moses and Aaron. Their power was insufficiently shown. Their miracle, their supernatural act, was not so supernatural. Despite the fact that the magicians didn't get their staffs back. Pharaoh yet discounts that which was plainly set before him. And he departs. Verse 13 of chapter 7. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. He hardened his heart even to that which he saw. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron. The proof offered from his perspective was insufficient. He found the power of God to have holes and chinks in it. And so he departs, confidently stopping his ears to the very words of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can do the same thing. We try to find chinks in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly when we try or attempt to justify our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions before a holy God, before the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're trying to find chinks. Where can I move in this part of God's Word to find the hole that I need to justify what I've just thought, what I've just said, such that I don't have to come back before you and confess my sin, so that I don't have to tell this person that I've sinned against, that I was wrong? Try to find chinks in the righteousness of Christ. But there are none. There are none. It's foolishness to attempt to find one. We need to repent of that. Because I think it's something we constantly do without actually recognizing it. Brings us to our last point. Praise His glory. All of these plagues tell us much about the one living and true God. They ultimately tell us much about the Lord Jesus Christ. The plagues help us to revisit and recall many attributes of God. They reinforce many truths concerning our God, and we would be remiss if we failed to bring them to the fore as we study the way in which the Lord brings His people out of slavery, out of bondage, into freedom. First, these plagues this morning remind us that the Lord is the knower of all things, that He knows everything exhaustively. He knows everything completely. Theologians call this being omniscient. Consider the plague of the Nile. Say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, canals, ponds, pools of water, that they may become blood. Even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Now we might think, well, God knew where all the water was in Egypt, and so because He knew, He was able to identify and change. But really, God knows water, and God knows blood exhaustively. Think of Adam. He was made from dust. Everything about Adam's physical being, bones, muscles, organs, yes, even blood, made formed out of dust. If the Lord was able to fashion the first man in such a way, the first man, first woman out of the man's rib, He is able to change the character and the nature of things. He is the chemist, so to speak. Because He knows water, because He knows blood, He's able to make the change. He's governor of all things as well. He directs and governs all things that are, all things that He has made. John 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He not only makes, but He directs and governs and sustains. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, He upholds the universe. He created, He upholds, He directs, He governs. This is our God. Now consider the second plague, the frogs. The frogs shall come up on the land of Egypt, in your houses, in your ovens, on your bed, in your kneading bowls. This is not the place you find frogs. This is not where the frogs would naturally desire to be. This is not the way God had created them to be. Their home was the Nile. That's where their food was. This is the place where they would survive, as God had designed them in such a way. But yet, the one who was and is sovereign, the one who directs and governs all things, He calls these amphibians out of their dwelling place and into that unnatural place. He exercises kingship and directed these, His creatures, to a place which He desired them to be for a time. His governance is so complete because He is intimately their maker, that He was able to speak to them, and I put that in quotations, and guide them just as He desired. And then we can think of God as being our Creator. All of these plagues, really all 10 of them, show forth the absolute power of the Creator God. But this third plague, it must not be overlooked. It's short. Pharaoh's not spoken to in this plague. It seems to come and go. There's no reaction other than the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to it. And the little creatures that were created are very small, gnats or lice. So you might just, let's get on to the next one after this. But that would be a mistake. It was significant enough that the Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate it in any form or fashion. And they exclaimed to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And that's what sets it apart. These lice or these gnats, seemingly small but truly big, because it shows us that God creates. He makes out of nothing or even out of this dust something that never was there. He gives life to that which is inanimate. I don't think we have any other plague like this one. Tiny insects. Indeed, the magicians refer to this act as being the finger of God. Not the arm of God, just the finger. But it represents the exclusive, the creative, the divine ability and attribute of God, which is unique. Only God creates. Only God. Now, brothers and sisters, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pharaoh brought the big guns out, as he was shooting everything he could at God, trying to find the weakness, trying to find that place where he could knock him down. And the Lord systematically fends off the darts and arrows and shows himself not only all-powerful, but all-righteous. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown in these plagues. As we see God as all-knowing, as we see God as the one who governs and sustains and directs, as we see God as the Creator, we must see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was the only righteous one. We take all of these things and it causes us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in whom there were no chinks. As the chief priests, as the scribes, as the Pharisees, as Satan himself, was constantly casting arrows and darts at the Lord Jesus Christ, he fended off each and every one of them. How is that possible? Certainly because he's all-knowing. Certainly because he is the one who governs and is sovereign. Certainly because he is the Creator God. But most of all, because he is the righteous one. None of the darts or arrows of Satan, or the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, could penetrate the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there are no chinks in the armor of Jesus' righteousness. King Ahab sought to put Jehoshaphat out in his place. Unclothed, unarmored, I think, maybe, possibly, while he wore his own armor. But the random arrow found its way into Ahab's chest, and the righteousness of God protected Jehoshaphat, just like the righteousness of Christ protects all of those who trust in him. Praise be to God. Father and our God, we thank you, we praise you, that you are an all-knowing God, that you are the one who is sovereign over all things, that you are the Creator God, you are the one who sent the all-righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his righteousness. We thank you for the way we are clothed in it and how it protects us. Oh, Father, help us to exalt you and praise you, that you have removed that stony heart, that you have replaced it with fleshly ones. Oh, Father, we thank you. Help us to praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.